Good morning. I would like to welcome everybody here. I hope you are comfortable. I hope you are prepared to worship God. I do want to draw some announcements to your attention. If you'll look at the bulletin there just for a moment, I don't want to say a whole lot, but I do want to highlight a couple of things. First of all, on the bottom of the left-hand inside page of the bulletin, you'll see an announcement regarding Christian sympathy expressed to the family of Angie Willett. Many of you folks know that yesterday that funeral service was held here, and I know that a number of the Willett family folks are here this morning with one exception. If you were here yesterday, you will appreciate this, but Jack informed me this morning that Hugh's safe and back in Ottawa, and he said there wouldn't be any interruptions this morning. So, but I think we certainly honored Angie's life yesterday for you folks, and rightly so. She's been a very profound presence here for a long, long time, and our prayers and thoughts are with you as a family as well. As you move forward and as you kind of seek to reorder your lives and get back on that track that I know Angie would want you to be on. So, another thing that I wanted to mention in connection with that is that the flowers that you see arranged here this morning are also flowers that were left behind from the funeral service yesterday from the Willett family also. And there is an announcement on the right-hand page of the announcement section in the bulletin regarding a Christmas dessert, tea, and sale that is put on by this church, and it's happening this Tuesday at 7 o'clock in the evening. So the Bible study is canceled for that night, and it will take place then. Also, I need to inform you, or it would be helpful for me to inform you, that the time is drawing very near when the building across the road is going to be coming down. Can't give you a specific date as of yet, but what I can tell you is that it will be sometime after the 24th, which is getting very close, of November, I should say. So I know Jim informed me this morning that Jim has been our point person on this, really. He's been a tremendous help, but everything is pretty much in place for that to happen at this point, so we're just coming down to the final wire of that taking place. Should it happen that next Sunday we know when that date will be, in case folks want to come and observe what's happening, then I will certainly let you know. The instruction, correct me, Jim, if I'm wrong, but the instruction I recall being said that when it starts, it will be down and gone within 4 days. Yes, so it's going to happen fairly quickly. One other announcement, and the folks in Torbrook had asked me to announce this, that there's a ticket auction and bake sale happening at the Nicktoff Fire Hall November the 19th, which I think is this Wednesday, I believe. It's November the 19th anyway, from 2 until 4. And Nancy Trimper is the contact person for that. I'm going to get out of the way here and let the chorus group begin.
Good morning. I hope that everybody's getting familiar with this song, Build Your Kingdom Here. I think this is the third weekend that we've presented this to song. So.
Again. Build your kingdom here. Let the darkness fear. Show your mighty hand. Fill our streets and land. Set your church on fire. Win this nation back. Change the atmosphere. Build your kingdom here.
I could tell out there that was way too loud, so I don't know what's going on, because we think we have it, and then boom, it just goes anyway. We'll try this one's a quieter song, so hopefully it'll work.
We have no control over that. We get excited up here once in a while. Cornerstone.
Through the storm, he is Lord. Sorry. This is our shoebox dedication Sunday. And I'd like to thank our church family for filling the boxes. And we had a goal of 50, and we've got 55 boxes filled. So thank you very much. We dedicate these boxes filled with our love for children, hope for their families, and joy in our hearts.
You know, sometimes Pastor Bill says that we don't read our bulletin. Just saying. Let's join together in prayer. Father, we believe you can take our broken lives and make us beautiful in your sight. You choose us, although we are undeserving. We know you as our Heavenly Father. We accept Christ Jesus as our Savior. We rely on the Holy Spirit for strength. Such joyous thoughts that bring us together to share and grow. Thank you for waiting for us to come to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our call to worship is Psalm 86, verses 11 and 12. Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart, that I may fear your name. I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever. Let's stand together and sing hymn number 12, Praise Him, Praise Him. Please be seated. If you'll turn to the back of the bulletin, our responsive reading, Sacrifice. But now, a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished.
He did it to demonstrate his justice, and the presence of God, so as to be just and the one who justifies all those who have faith in Jesus.
For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He has put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name.
And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifice,
God is pleased. I wish it was just a matter of not having read the order of service, but I'm afraid it's a little deeper than that, unfortunately. Let's go before God in prayer. Father, help us in these moments of stillness to find that place inwardly where we can be still and know that you are God. Help us to collect our thoughts and our focus such that we might be oriented to hear what you have to say to us. Bless us, Lord, with that overwhelming sense of your presence in our midst, the fulfillment of your promise when you said, wherever two or three are gathered together in your name, there you are in their midst. For, Lord, we are a physically oriented people. And it's so easy for us to think that physical presence is limited to physical appearance. And yet you are here. And even though we can't see you, you are indeed present. We think of the words recorded in Scripture, Lord, whereby we come to understand that you are spirit. And you have called us to be a people who worship you in spirit and in truth. And while we set ourselves aside and apart in this building, Lord, we realize that there is absolutely no significance attached to this building other than the fact that it gives us a place to worship you. But Father, we could just as easily worship you in any other place on this planet, so long as we come properly fitted inwardly to hear what you have to say to us. Let us be ever mindful of that truth, that we need not become overly attached to things physical. And while we all understand, Lord, that there are certain physical things required to sustain life itself, oftentimes in our greed, we want more and more and more. It seems to be the nature, at least of one expression of sin itself. And so I pray today that you would still us and allow us to be quiet inwardly, and that as we turn our thoughts in moments to come to the expression of your word, that we would allow it to speak to us. And not just speak to us, Lord, but we might allow it to speak to us in a fashion whereby we're openly willing to let it address our current circumstance in life, whatever that might be. For we know that your word is designed not just to come to us, but also to change us and to challenge us. I thank you for each and every person here this morning, Lord, and even already, I'm so grateful for the expression of harmony and togetherness that we have. We realize we're not perfect, no people are. But Lord, we also realize that we are sinners. We realize that we need you. And we ask you to partner with us and help us in our journey toward becoming more like Christ. And when we fall and when we stumble, Lord, and indeed we will, indeed we have, I do pray that you would prompt us inwardly and that we would once again get back up and take your hand and continue to move forward with your help. I pray for the Willett family, Lord. I know that many of them are here this morning. I know how much they love their mom. Without a doubt, Lord, they loved her deeply. as she loved them profoundly, deeply. And I know that it's their faith that enables them to face this moment as they have. And it clearly is an example for all of us. And so I pray that as we do move forward in this service this morning, that it would be first and foremost the realization in our minds that life as we experience it now is not all there is. In fact, it is the fractional part of it. There is much more and much greater to come for those who trust in you. And so as your word instructs us, help us to set our minds on thoughts above, where your Son Jesus is seated at your right hand, interceding on our behalf. And Lord, and until that gracious day when we come to be with you as well, let us be about the task that you have given us, using the gifts and talents you have bestowed upon us. And may you receive all of the glory and all of the praise. For we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. The ushers come at this time to receive the offering, please. Would you please stand with me? You can watch the screen and see the doxology there. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Alleluia, alleluia. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Alleluia, 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 alleluia. Father, we sing that song of praise to you because our hearts have been touched by the immensity of your love, by the profoundness of your word, by the depth of your grace. And so as we come with these, our offerings, Lord, these are thoughts we have in our minds. We simply ask that you would receive these fruits of our hands, acquired by the gifts and abilities and talents that you have given us. And we surrender them willingly and freely to you and to your service, praying for your blessing upon them. Use them, Lord, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to read a couple of scripture passages by way of introduction to the message this morning. The first one is a text that you may be familiar with, some of you, from the Old Testament, back in the book of Genesis, chapter 12. One of the very important segments in the Old Testament history is the agreement that God made with Abraham, at this point referred to as Abram. And it wasn't just an agreement that God made with Abram, but it was an agreement that was meant to result in the blessing that would pour forth to all successive generations, to all peoples. Some things happened that got in the way of that. So here's what the text says in the first three verses. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt." And then these words, "All the families on earth will be blessed through you." Secondly, let me take us to Romans chapter 3 and read from verses 21 to the end of that chapter, which is verse 31. "But now God has shown us a way to be made right with Him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and of the prophets long ago. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. For everyone has sinned, we all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, with undeserved kindness, declares that we are righteous. He did this through Christ Jesus when He freed us from the penalty of our sins. For God presented Jesus as a sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed His life, shedding His blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when He held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. For He was looking ahead and including them in what He would do in this present time. God did this to demonstrate His righteousness, for He Himself is fair and just, and He declares sinners to be right in His sight when they believe in Jesus. Can we boast then that we have done anything to be accepted by God? No. Because our acquittal is not based on obeying the law, it is based on faith. So we are made right with God through faith and not by obeying the law. After all, is God the God of the Jews only? Isn't He also the God of the Gentiles? Of course He is. There is only one God, And he makes people right with himself only by faith, whether they are Jews or Gentiles. Well then, if we emphasize faith, does this mean that we can forget about the law? Of course not. In fact, only when we have faith do we truly fulfill the law. Three weeks ago, we began a series of messages where I know from my perspective, at least, it was my desire to try to pull the pieces apart that are all of those little components of the salvation process. In reality, you can't pull them apart. They work together. But for the purposes of analysis, I believe one can take the various segments of the process of salvation and look at them individually and understand how they function and take their place in the whole process. And so that's what we began to do. We interrupted that, or we had paused, if you like, for a couple of weeks because of other things that intervened, but now we seek to go back to that goal of taking apart this process of salvation and understanding it. So what I would like to do, therefore, to begin with is kind of try to reconnect with where our thought was 3 weeks ago. In that series of messages that we began, therefore, at that particular time, we first of all turned our thoughts to what theologians refer to as regeneration. I don't want to say a whole lot about it. We've looked at it quite considerably, but you may recall that we actually began that message about regeneration with a couple of assumptions. We could have had more messages in this series. We could have gone back and talked about sin itself, but we didn't. We started with the assumption that we as human beings have acknowledged the fact that we are sinners, each and every one of us. There's not a person here this morning who is righteous before God except for the fact of what God has done in Christ, and only for that reason. And that's the point that the text we're looking at will make this morning. And so we began with the assumption, therefore, that we have acknowledged personally that we are a people who are sinful. We move beyond that as well, and we touched on the second assumption that further to acknowledging that we are a sinful people, we need to recognize that in and of ourselves we are incapable of dealing with that sin situation. It really is no different in principle than, for example, to say of a person who has a problem with alcoholism. Until you acknowledge that you have that problem, you're not going to move forward. And not only that, but until you acknowledge that you have that problem, and as well that you are not capable in and of yourself of dealing with it, you're probably not going to move forward. These are similar principles, therefore, that we grab hold of this morning. Given those assumptions, we spoke of how God then responds by making some inward adjustments to our non-physical makeup. And those adjustments, therefore, made it possible for us to be equipped or activated, if you like, giving us the potential for God to bring his changing influence to come to bear upon us internally, and therefore impacting our character gradually. Without that regenerating action by God, no one has the capacity or the ability to be changed in the manner that God wants us to be changed. No one. Think of it this way. God wants nothing greater than to enter our lives, to partner with us as a transforming resource, that we might therefore, with his help, become equipped in the way that he wants us to be. He wants to change the people we are. He wants to change our character. But God will not barge in. God will not simply take over our lives. The scriptures teach us that he will only come upon the basis of a legitimate invitation. And that's where those assumptions come in. And so I say to God, yes, God, I realize I am a sinner. And I realize that I can't change that to the point of being made right with you. I need your help. Please come into my life and help me make those changes for the rest of my life. When that invitation is extended, God begins his work in us, flipping that internal switch, so to speak, so we are activated to receive his influence. That is regeneration. What then? What happens next? Where do we go from there? Well, let me take us to a statement, first of all, just to kind of set our minds in a certain direction, found in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, where the author of that text has this to say, "Work at living in peace with everyone." I mean, that in and of itself is quite a challenge. But the text goes on, "And work at living a holy life." You know what that amounts to? That amounts to a call upon our lives to be perfect. And so let me add to that some more scripture passages that I think flesh out this whole concept some. Jesus is recorded as having said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48, "But you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." Or Peter's words in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16, where Peter writes this, "For the scriptures say, you must be holy because I am holy." Starting to get the picture of the call on our lives to be a perfect, holy people? Do you see a problem that's kind of developing here? Because I can, and we need to talk about that problem. And let us begin talking about that problem by addressing a particular question here. How many here this morning are perfect? I defy you to put your hand up. Because there isn't one person who's perfect. None of us are. Not a single one. You know, you may remember the passages that we dealt with last week in the message when we had folks from the Legion here and we did our Remembrance Day service. First of all, from the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7 and verse 20, "There's not a righteous person on earth who does what is right and never sins." And then from Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of God's glorious standard," which is how the New Living Translation deals with that particular text. Not one person. So I'm glad you didn't put your hand up, because you'd have been in big trouble. But we have a dilemma. No one is perfect, and without perfection, no one will see God. And so we're all in this same predicament. In fact, we can find statements toward this very matter in Scripture. In the Old Testament book of Habakkuk, chapter 1 and verse 13, you got to love what the author there has to say about God himself. He says, "But you are pure and cannot stand the sight of evil." So here we are, an imperfect people, talking about a perfect God, and we have passages that express that thought that God can't stand evil. I also like the expression found in the book of Exodus, chapter 33, in the last part of verse 20, "For no one may see me and live." I wonder why that is. And I can't help but imagine in my mind that it has to do with this whole idea that perfection and imperfection cannot come together in the same space without one destroying the other. And of course, it would be the perfect that would destroy the imperfect. And so in these passages, we find the heart of this dilemma that purity and impurity cannot come together in the same space, that in fact, by their very nature, one militates against the other, and they are diametrically opposed. So then, by means of regeneration, God actually equips people to receive his transforming influence. But that in and of itself makes no one perfect. We still have a problem. In fact, no one can become perfect. That makes the problem even bigger. Here's what one biblical expression has to say about this in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9. This is a very flattering passage. It speaks to all of us, quite frankly, and it says this, "The human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is?" The New International Version approaches that particular passage by speaking of the human heart in this fashion, saying, "It's beyond cure." That's the reality of the state that we find ourselves in when we say that we are sinners, each and every one of us. And I don't mean just before we became Christians. And I don't mean whether we go to church or not. I mean every human being that walks the face of this planet struggles with these issues. And we still struggle with them as a people. Very clearly we struggle with them. So what I'm saying is that even regeneration does not make a person right with God. It only positions one to travel down the road toward improvement. And that's great. And we'll need to say more about that next week. But as things stand in this moment, we still have a people who are imperfect and who therefore are not yet right with God. This is where we turn, first of all, to a promise that is made by God that we read of in our Old Testament passage in Genesis chapter 12. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you, and I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who treat you with contempt." And then these words, "All the families on earth will be blessed through you." I was struck Tuesday night at Bible study when we watched that second video, you know, that Reggie McNeil had put out. You remember the first one we watched here in church where he said, look, I'm just paraphrasing here, the way that church is done, it don't work no more. It's dead. Probably not going to come back around in our time. You need to do something different. There needs to be a different approach. And I don't know if you noticed, those of you who watched that video, how many times he said, you need to bless others, you need to bless others, you need to bless others. And where my mind was going with that was this particular covenant that God made with Abraham. I will bless you, and through you all of the families on earth or all the nations of the earth will be blessed. But then we can take a look at our Old Testaments and even how it flows into the New Testament, get an overall sense of the history of what took place, and come to appreciate what happened. Because we know now that God's intention was to bless all the families on earth. But things got bogged down. The ensuing religious structure that ultimately led to a strictly enforced system of rules and regulations, governed by a people who fell prey to the lure of ethnic pride and other temptations, tried to keep God's blessing to themselves, and it didn't get passed on to the people it was intended to be passed on to. And I think we hear snippets of that in conversations that we read of in Scripture. For example, when Jesus challenged these people, "Oh, you're of your father, the devil." "Oh, no, we're not. We're descendants of Abraham." Big deal. God could turn these stones into descendants of Abraham. You've missed the point. You weren't supposed to keep the blessing. You were supposed to pass it on. Or when we hear of the roadblock that had become so prominent in the reading of Jesus' exchange with the religious leaders in New Testament times. When Jesus said to them, and I quote this from Matthew 23 and verse 13, "For you shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You don't go in yourselves, and you don't let others enter either." And so that became a major problem. Dare I say it? Problem is always with religious people. That may surprise you, but it's true. Because when we go into religious mode, we get off track and we block the blessing that God had intended for others to receive. God made a promise. Religious people got in the way. Now, don't lose sight of the fact that at the moment we're attempting to answer the question of how people can become right with God. And so here we go into our New Testament text. It's so clear, I could almost just read this passage, not have to say anything else about it. Because in light of the background that we have talked about, it just all falls into place, in my opinion. These are the words from Romans chapter 3. "But now, God has shown us a way to be made right with Him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago." We are made right with God by placing our faith in Christ Jesus. And this is true for everyone who believes. No matter who we are, for everyone sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. And so there we have the predicament that without perfection no one will see God, and yet no one is perfect. And this becomes addressed by God. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. Do you hear that? You know, there's an expression in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21, where the Apostle Paul makes it abundantly clear that God decided long ago that people would never find their way to God by human reasoning. It's by faith. That's what this text is telling us. So if you're going to sit down and take that scientific approach, try to pick all of the pieces apart and think that at the end of your journey you're going to find God, you're going to be in for a disappointment. Because the only way that you can link up with God, according to this text, is through faith, and faith only. And so our Romans 3 text continues to put the pieces together, picking things up at verse 24 and saying, and I quote, "Yet God, with undeserved kindness," that is, toward us, we didn't deserve it, "declares," did you hear that? "Declares that we are righteous if we have faith in Christ." Then listen to verse 27. "Can we boast then? Can we boast that we have done anything to be accepted by God? No." I'm quoting here. "Because our acquittal is not based on observing the law, it is based on faith." End of quote. So what God in essence has done is, being aware that no one is perfect, being aware that no one has the possibility of achieving perfection, and certainly being aware that without perfection no one can see God, he has mastered a plan which has allowed for the requirements of perfection to be met through the sacrificial surrender of his son's life. You know, when we close this service this morning, as you've heard me say so many times, when I share with you the benediction, "And now to him who is able to keep you from falling," and then what does it say? "And to present you before his glorious presence," how? "Without fault." That's the declaration of perfection that we're talking about. You haven't earned it. I haven't earned it. You haven't achieved it. I haven't achieved it. God declares it. No room to boast. No room to think that somehow there's something about you that has made you special in God's eyes, and so he says, "Hey, I pick you." Faith and faith alone. And you know, this is not something that just came together by God as kind of a last-minute response to a circumstance that he didn't anticipate. All you have to do is go back to the Old Testament book of Isaiah in chapter 56 and verse 6, and it says it abundantly clear. "All we like sheep have done what? We've gone astray. We've turned each one to our own way." There's a definition of sin. The selfishness. "I'm going my way. I'm going my way. I'm going my way." "All we like sheep have turned astray," have turned away rather. "We've each gone to our own way." And then look what it says. "And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all." Yeah. Paid the price. Therefore, God can declare us as being perfect. The technical term that theologians use to grab a hold of what it is that we're trying to define here in this moment is justification. We have been justified. We have been made right with God. And through this means of justification, those of faith are therefore declared to be right, or if you like, righteous in God's sight, in spite of the fact that we're not one of us. And the irony of this, and we'll talk more about this next week, the irony of this is that we spend the rest of our lives striving, and I say striving, to become what God has already declared us to be, because you can't achieve it on your own. And so, in other words, through faith, the just requirements of the law are met, and God now treats all of the faithful as those who have met perfection. It doesn't matter what your status in life is. It doesn't matter what your bank account is like. It doesn't matter what kind of home you live in, or even if you have a home. No one is any better than anyone else. This is a level playing field. That's how God has designed it, and anyone can come to Christ in this regard. You don't have to be special. Won't even help you. And so we have expressions in Scripture that seek to convey this truthfulness. I want to share a couple with you as we wind down here very quickly. First of all, in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 3, Christians are defined as those who are, and here's the quote, hidden with Christ in God. Let me try to define what that means. I was able to use someone as an example this morning earlier in Torbrook because, I mean, you know, we kind of joke and carry on sometimes. And when I asked the question up there, is there anybody here who's perfect? Ethel McLean put up her hand. Now, I know she's not perfect, and she knows she's not perfect, but she was joking. So, you know, to follow this expression of being hidden with Christ in God, I used Ethel as an example, and I said, you know, if I were God and I were looking toward Ethel, who maybe is standing there, the image is that Christ is standing in between us, and when God goes to look at Ethel, he really doesn't see Ethel, he sees Christ, and therefore he sees perfection. And a second illustration that is used that conveys the same point is found in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, where we're told that the Christian has, and I quote, put on Christ. Think therefore of the similar image of putting on a coat. When you put on a coat, you haul it over top of whatever else is underneath. You're not going to see the shirt that I have on if I put a coat on. And in a similar fashion, therefore, when we put on Christ, when God looks at us, he doesn't see us for who we really are. He sees us as being surrounded by Christ, and the perfection that Christ has becomes credited to our accounts. I hope that makes sense. So that's why I titled the message, The Perfect Gift, this morning. Because it is the gift of perfection. And you did nothing to deserve it, nor did I, except to put your faith in Christ. In regeneration, God enables us to receive his transforming influence. But in justification, he makes it possible for us to come into his presence through the gift of perfection. An illustration, something that I heard a number of years ago that I have wrestled in my mind with many times. I was at the Hayward Lectures at Acadia University. Chap was speaking, I can't remember his name. He was a black gentleman. That's only relevant because of what he was talking about. He was actually talking about the fact that black people had been so mistreated for so many years by white people. And this man was also a Rhodes Scholar. And I remember him saying that while forgiveness had already taken place, reconciliation could not happen until justice was served. That's something to wrap one's mind around. And I think at least in some way it parallels what we're talking about here. Because when a person acknowledges their sinfulness and asks God to come into one's life, I think God forgives a person for those sins. But we're still not quite right with God, because justice has not yet been served. Until justification comes and the sacrifice that Jesus made for us becomes applied to our lives, we are not right with God. Reconciliation hasn't taken place. This also has implications for the way we interact with one another. In Romans chapter 14 and verses 1 to 4, I don't want to read it right now. We're running low on time. But it's a passage we dealt with not long ago, where the people of the day had an issue for reasons that we won't even probably be challenged today. But, you know, they worshipped other gods, and in the worship of those other gods, they ate meat. Come to the point, they became Christians. They worried whether eating that meat meant that they were still worshipping that pagan god of before. And Paul tries to set them straight. He says, it really is a matter of what it is that's in your heart. And in this whole process, he said, those of you who feel confident you can eat that meat and really realize that you're not worshipping that god, go ahead and do it. Those who feel you are doing something wrong, don't do it. But don't one of you look down on the other. And at the end of that, he draws a conclusion by saying something like this. Who do you think you are to judge someone else's servant? Because that person has made his servant right. And, you know, as far as whether or not that person will stand, God is quite capable of making them stand. Romans chapter 21 and verse 4. Sorry, Romans 14 and verse 4. Justification, declared right with God, the perfect gift, because it is the gift of perfection. I'm going to ask you to turn in your hymn books now. We're going to sing two verses of our closing hymn, and we'll save the final verse for following the communion service. It's number 501. I know you can see it up on the screen. Now I belong to Jesus, and then I will meet you at the communion table. Jesus, my Lord, will love me forever. From him no power of evil can sever. He gave his life to ransom my soul. Now I belong to him. Now I belong to him.